Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
As we concluded our series on the book of Hebrews last week, over the last couple of weeks, we've seen the importance of prayer within the assembly and praying for one another. And then this week, literally, we are beginning our week of prayer and fasting. And so the importance of prayer for the body of Christ, I don't think can be compared to anything. It's something that over the years the Lord has really burdened me with, and that we have altered other ministries in order to continue to place a highlight upon the need for prayer within the assembly. Just as a real quick illustration, when we used to have Awana, and the reason why we do Kids Club the way we do Kids Club, is that Awana was very manpower intensive, required many people to work with the kids. But then that meant that the prayer meeting was empty, that hardly anybody was in prayer meeting, but everybody was working with kids. And I felt like you could see that in the life of the assembly, that you're inward focused, not Godward focused. And so one of the things that we did many, many years ago, previous church, was said, if we're going to continue to keep this ministry, this box toll that we're going to be used, then we're going to have to do it in a way where it's not depleting the prayer ministry. And so hence the reason why we have minimum staffing, if you would, when we're working with the kids. But then we come over on Wednesday night. If you've been here, you know this, that every Wednesday night around 8 o'clock, we come over and the entire church then disciples the children, participates in the listening to the verses. And there's a reason for that. And that the main reason is because we don't want to deplete the adult prayer meeting. And so if you don't come on Wednesday nights, I just want to give you a verbal admonition or whatever. That is, Wednesday night is the most important time for the church, not Sunday morning. This is the time when most people come, but this isn't the most important. The most important time is Wednesday night when you are coming together with the body of Christ to have fellowship before the throne of God. And you're laying out the request before him and giving him glory one-on-one. This is a matter of coming together, singing praise, and here it's tickling our ears. I mean, it's a worship service, but honestly, many people, when I get calls for people wanting to find out about your church, they want to know what version of the Bible they use and what kind of songs do they sing, because they're wanting to tickle their own ears, and they want to go someplace that feels good to them. Wednesday night is not feel good for you. For many people, Wednesday night is a hard time, because you're going to pray for 20 minutes. You're going to pray for half an hour. Come this week, every night, and you're going to find out we're going to pray for an hour, okay? And it's okay. It's okay to be semi-uncomfortable. It's okay for you to be silent in the presence of God and listening to God as well. So we used to do this once a year, and then many years ago, we switched to two times a year. And the reason is that in my mind, and so then hence in the leadership as well, this week stands in the place of what many churches refer to as their week of revival, their revival week. And one, again, I didn't grow up Baptist, you know, I didn't grow up in any of these churches. And so when I got saved, I got saved. And one of the things that I was just impacted by was that, again, many times church revival weeks were nothing more than hurrahs for the church to feel good about themselves and to get a bunch of people in. And that's not what we want to be. They may bring in an evangelist, and he's. But the reality again is, revival within itself means, I don't know. I hit the button. Anyways, we'll come to that in a moment. Revival in and of itself means that there had to be life ahead of time. It's revival. You already are alive, and so the reality is that the goal of biblical revival then is to cause us to be alive again in Christ. Not just feel good about ourselves, not feel good about the church, but to be vibrant in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now in that, I want to bring it then to biblical contrition, which we want to talk about this morning. Because in order for a revival truly to come, there has to be a mourning, if you would, over my sinful being. Biblical contrition, this is Bob's definition of biblical contrition, okay? It's a humble and penitent attitude which comes as a result of being broken, literally broken, pridefully, by your moral failure or a comprehension of your finiteness, in contrast to the holiness and eternality of God, knowing that ultimately He is your judge. There's a certain part where, again, that even though I know that I'm saved and I cannot lose that, there is the part where I come face to face with the fact that I have failed. I have been distracted by the world. I have walked away and I've begun to look at false idols. I've become like Israel, and I'm looking to the idols of Asherah and Baal, to Ishtar, and to Chemosh, to Molech. And all of a sudden I realize, how did I get where I'm at? And there's a point where I have to have this coming back to life. Now, the reason we didn't have a Bible reading is because we're getting ready to have that, okay? So on your sermon note sheet, you can see that there are multiple passages in the introduction phase, before we even get to the teaching phase, that I'm going to read, okay? And so the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, the Word of God that does not come back void. And so it's the Word of God that ultimately then is going to be that which brings revival, and that'll be our first point, which we see in a moment. And so I'm going to start with 2 Kings 22, 8 to 20. They're not going to be on the screen, okay? And so we're going to begin with the first one. This is regarding Josiah. So if you have your Bibles, I'm challenging you to open them up or flip to it if it's in your phone or whatever, okay, and follow along with me. Because again, if you just listen to me drudge on with reading, you're going to sleep, okay? And it's the Word of God. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We'll see that in a moment. It's what we want to use, that for God to use in our lives. So beginning at 2 Kings 22, verses 8 to 20, this is about Josiah, about him hearing the law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of Yahweh." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Michaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of Yahweh for me, for all the people and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of Yahweh that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to hold of the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, the keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Yahweh, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, concerning the words which you have spoken, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says Yahweh. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back the word to the king. Now, I'm not going to read 2 Kings 23, but in 2 Kings 23, Josiah then works on as a result of what he just hears. and he begins to rid the land, begins to rid the temple and then the land of all the idols and all the false prophets and all the false worship. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8. Again, you know the passage well. It's regarding Isaiah. It's regarding his calling, but it's what happens in the midst of it. In the year the king Uzziah, that's Azariah, died, I saw Adonai, the Lord, sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh Sabaoth." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of Adonai say, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, regarding Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the numbers of the years specified by the word of Yahweh through Jeremiah the prophet. Isn't that kind of cool? You're reading about a prophet who is reading the words of another prophet. I understood by the word of Yahweh through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward Yahweh Adonai to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and made confession and said, "O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God, to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all of Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoken against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before Yahweh our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for Yahweh our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done it wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins. for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those who are around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant in his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And then an example from the New Testament, Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Jesus is speaking this parable. Luke 18, 9 to 14 says, and also Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Contrition. Contrition comes again when man begins to see and to comprehend his vileness in contrast to the righteousness and holiness and faithfulness of the God of the universe, who created all things and holds all things together. When man considers that he is but dust, that he's here today and gone tomorrow, but God is everlasting and eternal, that God is the judge and not man. Sadly, even as believers, and I understand that probably I look around and you all have this biblical mindset of God. I get that. But sadly, we can become distracted and we can become dissuaded in that biblical mindset and to begin to consider God as the grandpa in the sky who winks at our failures, at our faux pas. That God is the genie in the bottle who stays in his place unless we want his power worked on our behalf. And we make ourselves God, and him our servant. Jesus said you can't serve two gods. He said you can't serve God and mammon, but I'm here to tell you you can't serve God and yourself. You cannot be your own God and claim God as your God. As we talked about in Sunday school, from Zwingli, Ulrich Zwingli, that his whole point of that there can only be one true God, because that God would be sovereign over all things, and so therefore you cannot have two, because that by itself would be illogical. You cannot have two sovereign beings at one time. And so you have to make the decision in your life, who is sovereign? What is sovereign? Is God sovereign in your life? Is God God? Is he the one that you will one day appear before, whether you believe it or not? we're told in the Word of God that if judgment is going to come into the world, that it begins first where? In the house of God. Your kids mess up and they act wild. My kids don't do that. Anyways, but if your kids do that, then the reality is I may, because we're a community, step in and try to encourage. But there's not going to be a point where I'm going to spank their butt. Unless you specifically told me, hey, listen, I want you to tap their rear end for me. Make sense? But my kid messes up. I'm going to spank their butt. Because they're mine. The principle comes from God. Judgment is going to come to this world. But first it begins with the house of God. But we have sucked into the mentality of this world thinking that God's not going to do anything to us. That we can live the life we want to live and have God just kind of added into the mix. Yeah, throw a little God into it. It'll taste really good. It doesn't happen that way. God is God. And he has a purpose for my life. And I rejoice in the Lord that he allowed me to sin and allowed me to become decadent, even in my own eyes. So then the day when I gave him myself, I said, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. I wish from that moment I was fully holy, set apart unto God, and I didn't ever sin again. Yeah, I was going to say wickedness. We've minimized the word sin to ourselves. We make it a faux pas. But what I want to share with you is this pattern which we see coming through all these passages and then through the life of David, which we're going to be using actually coming through this, not just these passages. Those are just illustrations that we'll derive from. But there's this pattern that we saw as we came through there. There was a confrontation, if you would, with the individual, with the Word of God, or the person of God. And they were confronted then in the midst of this Word of God, the person of God, within their own lack of being able to measure up to that standard. It's okay. Your God, if he's your God, your Father is perfect. That's the standard. The standard is perfection. People hate perfectionists because they never can do what? Measure up. All have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. It's okay. God knows that. But you need, in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to come to grips with is that he is holy, 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 and that he wants no other gods in his presence. That's what it means. No other gods before me. Literally is panim, is in my face. And that's what Israel did. They continued to bring the icons and the other gods and they placed them in his face. They challenged him, if you would, to go ahead and do something. Have you ever seen kids do that? Kids want to be disciplined. They really do. I mean, you laugh about it. Some people laugh about it, but it's true. They'll continue to act up until somebody spanks their butt. Because they want to know they're loved. But then we get this rebellious attitude where we're going to continue to do something until God does what? Spanks our butt. We shouldn't need that. We're supposed to be the adults in the room. I heard that someplace else once. We're supposed to be the adults in the room. We're supposed to be the ones who be mature. We're supposed to be the ones who be perfected. We're supposed to be the ones who understand that we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and not need God to continually come in and do this to us. When I am then confronted with the Word of God, the person of God, my sin, it ought to then bring this contrition that we talked about. In that contrition, once I have this contrition, this breaking of my pride, it'll then bring confession. Confession of who he is first. We think confession of sin first and foremost, and we'll talk about that today. But the reality is, it's the first part is the confession of who he is and who I'm not, but then who I am, which he is not, if you understand where I'm going with that. And once I have that confession of who I am compared to who he is, it'll bring consecration. There will be a sanctification begins to happen. There will be a cleansing, if you would, of my being that begins to happen. Not from me cleansing myself, but from him cleansing me. And yes, that is first of all positional. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the first and foremost thing you need to figure out on this thing. You need to be confronted with his holiness and confronted with your sin. You need to be brought low in and of yourself. And you can say, God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. It's okay. Give him a blank check. You'll never regret it. But then he's going to cleanse you. And he's going to give you the desire to cleanse yourself. And then when that happens, it's going to end up with this conformance to his will. Because now you're going to desire the things that he desires. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because it's the desires of your heart. And that's what we're going to go through. We're going to start with this concept of confrontation then with Yahweh and or his word. I want to read from 2 Samuel now. 12:1-14, a lot of reading today, okay? I joked with the guys yesterday. I showed them the sermon notes sheet, and I said, doesn't look like a whole lot. I said, let me show you mine now. It's 8 pages. Anyways, a lot of scripture. 2 Samuel 12:1-14, this is in the light of David now, the illustration of David, okay? Then Yahweh sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as Yahweh lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore full fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. You know the story. Then Nathan says to David, you are the man. Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why? Why have you despised the commandment of Yahweh and to do this evil? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and you have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says Yahweh, behold, I will raise up an adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said to David, Yahweh has also put away from you, put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of Yahweh to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We like to change that into a two-edged scalpel. It sounds surgical. It sounds nice. That's not the word that's used. It's a sword. It cuts. Now, I understand that God uses it nicely, if you would. He uses it surgically. However, the fact is, when it cuts, if it's cutting properly and bringing contrition, it hurts. You're not asleep. They didn't give you the anesthetic, so you didn't have to go through it. No painkillers. It's coming to you bluntly. And it's getting ready to do that in a moment. And sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, into the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why I always encourage, get in the Word. Get in the Word. Read Proverbs every single day. Guys, ladies as well. Era, I appreciated your comment during your testimony when you did it. I give ladies too much credit. Maybe I do. So by your own testimonies, you're all condemned. Anyway, so, but hear it. Read. The book of Proverbs is to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, to give us the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want wisdom, if we want understanding, if we want to walk according to the ways of God, we need to read His Word. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days in most months, right? So read the chapter. Don't worry about, oh, I got behind. Today was the 22nd, right? So what are you going to read? Proverbs 22. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about 21. I missed it yesterday. So what? Read Proverbs 22 and just continue to read. Continue to read every single day. Read it. And then bring in the Bible. Read through the Bible. People always want to know, where should I start? Pick up any book. You start in the beginning, don't you? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sounds like a great place to start. Anyways, and just start reading. Don't get on your stuff. I mean, reading plans are great. I'm not dumbing down reading plans. Reading plans are good. I'm a slow reader, okay? I have read through the Bible in a year, probably a couple times in my life. I didn't get a whole lot out of it because I'm a slow reader. And I like to interact with it. So if you get my sermon notes, or my sermon notes, my quiet time notes, same thing. Anyways, my quiet time notes, I mean, you know, I may do a chapter, may do chapters, two chapters, but I want to interact with the passage. I want to ask, why did God write this? What is He wanting me to see out of this, my application phase? So I'm going to do my observations, I'm going to do my applications, and I'm going to do a prayer response to God. How am I responding to God with what I've read? It's very important. Read God's Word. Why? Because it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And I promise you, there are so many times, even you're not going to see it necessarily in those notes, because I know other people are being read, right? Anyways, there are so many times that sword is, and he's turning it a couple times, you know, twisting it inside there. It's like, oh, this is, you're killing me. I hope God's not putting words in God's mouth, but I hope to kill you, your flesh. I want you alive for me. You're supposed to be a living what? Sacrifice. Anyways, there is no creature. What does that include? Everybody. There is no creature hidden from His sight. I know you think you're special. I'm picking on you because you know there's a mirror sitting right there in front of me, right? And that's what I go into the bathroom, look in the mirror. You think you're special. You think He doesn't know about you. You think, okay? That's James 1, 22 to 25. You know, we behold the man in the mirror, we straightway forget what manner of man he was, right? But whoso continues in the law of the Lord, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed, right? He's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give an account. Please, please, even as believers, we should never, ever forget this. This is the beginning of a vibrant relationship. I'm not beating us up. I'm encouraging us. I'm exhorting. We want to have a vibrant relationship. This is life eternal, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. Peter, in his final conclusion of his statement to the church to the church as a whole, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've got to be able to grow in His knowledge. And growing in His knowledge, growing in His holiness, growing in His righteousness, growing in His faithfulness is going to bring you discomfort because you're not. And we're called to be holy even as He is holy. So, real quickly, this is just one real quick little thing. An abomination to Yahweh. So you can do some of these things if you want to. I like doing word studies. I like doing memorization work that goes with little word studies, okay? Abominations to Yahweh. So what's an abomination to Yahweh? Well, let's start with Proverbs 3:32. The perverse person is an abomination to Yahweh, but His secret counsel is with the upright. I love the other side of that. You know, so the perverse person is an abomination to Yahweh, but His what? Secret counsel is with the upright. So what's perverse person? We want to look at the homosexual. We want to look at the yada, yada, yada that way. But it's anybody who's going astray. It's anyone who's twisting His way, okay? And so we twist our ways from what we know to be true in God's Word. Well, what's an abomination? What's an abomination? Who wants to go for it? Go ahead, Glenn. What's an abomination? Wait, give him a mic. Give him a mic. He's delaying too long for me. So out of the mouth of babes. Hopefully you get this one right, big guy. Wait. Okay, wait. We're going to go to lying lips in a moment. What does the word abomination mean? Oh, you don't know that.
I thought it would be lying lips.
Wait. Give it to Emmy. Go ahead, Emmy.
Anything that displeases God.
Okay, displeases God. That's a sin too. An abomination is bigger than that. An abomination is something that's wretched. It's a stench. It's a it's abominable. I'm going to define it by its word. You can't do that, right? It is so distasteful and displeasing and an offense that you want to destroy it. You don't want it anywhere around you. It's an abomination to Yahweh. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things, yea, seven, that Yahweh hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among his brethren. I'm not making a comment on all this. I'm just going to read it. But if they stick, let them stick. Don't let it be like water going off the duck's back. Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is delight. Again, we love it when people make an error in our favor. We don't go back and let them know. I've got 28 Simpson strong ties that I got to return to Home Depot because when they delivered, neither the delivery guy or me saw them. They were supposed to be on the one pallet. They weren't there, so I wanted to have to go the next day because when we were doing our roof that I needed to get them, right? So I got them, and so we did all the things with those I needed to. Then we're getting ready to actually put down the roof, and we open up the tar paper, and inside the tube of the tar paper is where they had actually wrapped up the Simpson strong ties and stuck them in the tube. That's kind of nice so they wouldn't get lost, but it would be nice if they told somebody about that, right? Because I needed them way ahead of time of putting the shingles down. So now I've got 28 Simpson strong ties. They're not just for me. Oops, they're bad. No. I stand before God. I didn't steal them, but if I choose to keep them, then I'm what? I'm stealing them. That's the righteous standards of God. Now, if I take them back and I go, oh, we're not going to put them back in our inventory. You keep them. Then they're what? They're given to me, and so it's mine, okay? But at this point, they're not mine. They're in my possession, and I need to take them back when I make the return, okay? But that's the whole idea of this. God hates the verse weights. Make sense? You can't have one standard for somebody else and then your own standard. Double standards don't work, okay? Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts, not even just the actions, but the what? The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to Yahweh, but the words of the pure are pleasant. That's why Jesus says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, after you have lust after a woman in your heart, you've done it. And at that moment, whether you like it or not, when you are thinking adulterous thoughts and you become the adulterer, you are the wicked. We don't want to refer to ourselves as that. I'm a child of God. Yeah, but you're acting like the what? The wicked. And at that moment, I become a stench. I want to be an odor of a sweet smell in the nostrils of my Savior. Isn't that what Paul says to the Philippians? How many times do I bring shame and disgrace in the heavenly realms to my Father? Do you know why women are supposed to have long hair? And if they don't have long hair, they're supposed to have a covering. Can somebody tell me real quick? There's one specific reason. Good job. Because of the angels. We want to say other things. It's because of the angels. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 says. Because of the angels. Because in the spiritual realm, the angels are looking and seeing your rebellion against the teachings of God. And I've had an older woman once that I've had short hair all my life and God said, what? I didn't tell you to give a definition of long hair, and I'm not making comments about who it does and who doesn't, but if by your own testimony you know you're living in rebellion to God, I don't want to hear about how God's blessing you. Because by your own words, what? You're condemned. If you know you're walking in wickedness and you're relishing in the wickedness, woe be to you. God makes his sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. He gives rain to the good and the wicked alike. But there's coming a day when I'm going to give an account to this righteous God. Those things which are done with wood, hay, and stubble are going to get burnt up and lost. Those things that are made with silver, gold, and precious stones will remain. What's your life? Assuming you have the foundation of Jesus Christ, what's your life being built upon? What's the rest of your house? Is it straw? Is it wood? Is it hay? Or is it silver, gold, and precious stones? Contrition. So once I'm confronted with the Word of God, hopefully you might have been confronted by the Word of God there. Hopefully you weren't. Anyways, but hopefully you were, if you were. That's just a sampling. That's just a real quick sampling, isn't it? It brings us then to David in Psalm 51, where we read of his contrition then upon being faced with what Nathan has declared. Because Psalm 51 is a psalm that he wrote after Nathan the prophet went to him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is David's response to being confronted, if you would, by God in the truth of his word, by God's holiness and by his own wickedness. And David cries out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your chesed, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." There are three words quickly that he uses coming through there. Mercy actually is the word chanun, chin, which means favor. He's asking, "God, have favor upon me. I don't deserve this thing, but have favor on me according to your chesed and according to your rachum," and that is your mercy. That's really the word there, tender mercies there is really the word for mercy. Your consolations. In other words, give favor to me, not because I deserve it, but because you are faithful, because you are merciful, because you are kind, because you are gracious. I'm calling upon you, who you are. And at this moment, clearly I can't do this on my own. I need you to what? My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. There's a recognition of who God is and who he is. And he's crying out to God to deliver him from this. Psalm 34:18, we read, "Yahweh is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The words here, I need to come down because I have my words, is the word zak, dak and daka. Literally, it means to be crushed, to be injured, to be afflicted. Yahweh is near to those who have a crushed heart, to those who have a afflicted spirit. If you can read God's word and it talks about sin that you're dealing with and you're not broken and contrite, you got a problem. That's the point of the word, right? The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, is able to divide asunder between the soul and the spirit, the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is what? Hidden from him. And so if you're reading through it, and it's the water off the duck's back, there's issues. Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things my hand has made," this is Yahweh speaking, talking about all creation, "and all those things exist, says Yahweh, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a broken, contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of Yahweh. Unless you say that's an Old Testament principle, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not now, but you can go there and you can check me out on this one. Paul, the preacher of grace, says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of God, the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. Even though I understand the grace of God, even though I understand the favor of God, I also understand the fear of God, and that God has righteous requirements, expectations of my life. And if I don't serve him, I will be miserable." That leads us then to confession, which we continue to see in Psalm 51, where David says, I acknowledge, I confess, I admit it. My transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned. Stop for a moment. What were going to be the effects that Nathan said of his sins? His child's going to die. His wives are going to be, his concubines are going to be taken, and they're going to be used, if you would, for everyone to see, right? We know what happens with Amnon and then with Absalom, the volatility that comes into his family as a result of this. The nation that is affected now by the sin of their leader. And David has the audacity, the understanding, to say, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He may have sinned against Bathsheba. He may have sinned against Uriah. He may have sinned against the people. But ultimately, we need to understand that sin is against God. That's where it stops. That's where it is. Right there. You sinned against God. And if you will not bring yourself to confess it against God, it doesn't matter with everybody else. You can ask Him to forgive you all you want, but you're destined to what? Repeat it. Because it's only about you and helping you massage your guilt at this moment. But what you understand is an abomination before God. It's an affront to the one who made you. And this is what David is declaring. It says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You ready to declare that to God? You're holy. You're righteous. You're faithful and true. And when you judge me for what I just did, you will be just. We don't like that side of it. You will be holy and you will be just when you judge them. But you'll be gracious and kind and merciful and loving when you forgive me. God is God. He's consistent. He will judge. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Where? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Original sin is there. David already understands this in his day. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. He doesn't want superficiality. What does God want? Intimacy. He wants it down inside. So 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 10 tells us the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. It says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, and that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, but not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Before I came to know Jesus as my Savior, I was sorry for my sin a lot because I got caught. And I didn't like the consequences it brought into my life. After I came to know Jesus as my Savior, my attitude was changed to now I understood the consequences that it brought to my relationship with my loving Heavenly Father and that it was disdainful to Him. Again, I wish that would be enough that I never fell into my own flesh again. But I can't stand here and tell you that. But what I can tell you is that when I was confronted, instantly by the Holy Spirit confronting you that what you did was evil and what you did was wicked. Now, sometimes with my anger, it may have taken about an hour for me to calm down. I'm even steaming more because God's beating on me knowing that my anger, I was angry and I what? Sinned, right? And so now I'm even more angry because now I'm angry at God and I'm angry at me, right? And I got to get down on my knees and I got to confess it to God because against Him and Him only have I sinned and done this wickedness in His sight. And then I got to go back to my kids or to my wife or to whoever it was and say what? I was just a little wrong. You know, what you did really provoked me. And so I wish you wouldn't have done that. No, that's not confession, is it? It's coming back and admitting that what I did was a sin against God and it was a sin against you. And I need to then humble myself and ask you to what? Forgive me. Because we're never going to erase what just happened. 1 John 1, 8-10, you all know it very well. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we homologizomai, if we say in one word with him, if we say in agreement with him our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That then leads to our consecration, where David now cries out with all these different imperatives. He's not commanding God. He's crying out. He's pleading with God. He understands that he can't do this on his own. So he's asking him, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken, that's our word for contrition, okay? The bones which you have made contrite, the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I'm not going to do a whole message on the Holy Spirit. Just understand it was a different concept in the Old Testament than it is the New Testament. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. He understands that all this has to come from God himself. What's going to be the result of that? Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. There's this part then where the cleansing is going to come specifically from God. God is the one who expiates, if you would, atones for, pays for, propitiates for my sin because I cannot do it on my own. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, that I might become his righteousness. But it's going to start with then this confrontation with the word, this contrition in my spirit, this confession of my soul, if you would, and then there's the consecration, the cleansing that's going to happen. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. The answer is no one. No one. Isaiah 57, 15. This is the verse that Brian read earlier. For thus says Yah, the high and lofty one who inhabits the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Do you get that part? I mean, God is defining these things. I'm not. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This then leads into this conformance to his will. Okay? So David then cries out. He says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, zebach, a burning offering, or else I would bring it. You do not delight in burnt offerings, and olah, wholly given over unto God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Once we have this process coming through with the confrontation of who God is and his word, we're brought to this contrition of spirit, if you would, before him. We're broken and we understand who we are in his presence and we begin to confess our sins and he begins to cleanse us. We're finally going to come back to asking for the things that he would ask for. We're going to want the things that he wants. What's he want? He wants praise. And he wants real sacrifices. He wants your body to be a living sacrifice. That's what he wants. He doesn't want just the bulls and the goats. The idea is those are supposed to be just illustrations of what he wants. He wants your best. He wants everything you are. And so in 1 John 5, 13 to 15, we read, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So stop for a moment before we get into this part, which we're really looking at. This is an encouragement to you, okay? I'm not beating you up and saying you're not saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, then you ought to know that you have what? Eternal life. We're not debating whether you've lost your eternal life, okay? That's up to you to know whether you have it in the beginning or not. But if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, then he is not two-faced. And he will keep you even while he's growing you. Okay? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. Okay? So, how do you get answered prayer? Ask. Not just ask. You ask according to his will. And so we then read in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you're spending time in God's word and you're confronting yourself with who you are and you're being transformed into the image and likeness and you're having this contrite spirit, and so therefore you're having this confession of your sins and you're desiring to be cleansed and consecrated, then you're going to come conformed and you're going to want to start asking things that he would ask for. And so you guys in the military, you know, I've used this illustration in the past, but the reality is I'm the CEO, got to kill that spider. He didn't belong here. Anyways, that was the judgment of Bob. Anyways, so not God, but Bob. I'm the commander. I'm a general. I'm a brigade commander. If you're gonna make yourself something, make yourself big, you know. Anyways, so while I'm gone, the colonel, who is my XO, decides that he's gonna give everybody pizza every Friday night at the general's expense. And everybody says, right? Well, I come back from vacation and I read the orders that were signed in my name, right? And I say what? Michelle. good. No, I don't say good job. I said, who was the fool who asked for this? Did you ask me? Was this according to my will? This is not according to my will. And all of a sudden, there's a revoke order that goes out. That's what it means to ask something in his name. Not just tagging, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now you got to do it. Think about it. We act like the world. We're never told that, and I know I tag Jesus at the end of it. The idea of it is to remind myself if I'm asking something according to his will. You need to be praying according to the will of God. And if you pray according to the will of God, you know that he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, you know that you will receive that which. So what do I know? I know that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I know that. I know that's a desire. So if you're asking for people to be saved, I'm not promising you they're going to get saved, but I'm promising you that God hears that prayer and that God's working on it. But that individual is also a what? Free will being, and they have a right to make a decision on that as well. But I promise you that's something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You want to pray for sanctification? You want to pray for your sexual, if you would, sanctification? That's in God's word. Guess what? He'll hear that prayer, and he will help you with it. The problem is we don't want to pray that prayer sometimes because we kind of like indulging ourselves. In the end, how do you view sin? Do you see it as an abomination to Yahweh? That's how he sees it. He doesn't mince it. It's not just this little bitty thing. It's an abhorrence to him. Do you receive conviction when reading God's word? If so, what do you do in response to it? Do you harden your heart or do you respond to God in brokenness? Do you truly desire to be pure and holy before God? Do you desire to want what he wants? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. It is pursuing us. Your goodness, your faithfulness, your chesed. You're chasing after us, who are your children. Because you love us with an everlasting love. And you're not content at allowing us not to receive the fullness of your blessings. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, knowing that we will be filled. Lord, help us to desire to be holy as you are holy, to be pure as you are pure. Help us to love even our enemies, that we might be perfect even as you are in heaven. Help us to live lives that are of a beautiful smell and offering before you, and not as a disgrace and as an abhorrence. Help us to be your children in all ways, not just in title, but truly in practice. Personally, I ask, Lord, that you would help me truly to be broken at your word. Lord, help me never to get to the point where it becomes the same old to me. I don't want to have my times with you to be rote and routine. I want to be fed by your word, which is true. I want to be challenged. I want to be increasingly conformed to your image and likeness, that you might be glorified. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayer, that you would help us to be able to pray according to your will, knowing then that you hear us. In Christ's name, amen.